Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 27. Our text will be from Habakkuk chapter 1, but we'll be reading that in sections as part of the sermon. And let's bring the reading and the preaching of God's word before him in prayer. Father God, as we read from your word, and Lord, as it is proclaimed, we pray for understanding. Through the illumination of your spirit, let our minds be opened to receive you. Let our hearts be drawn to love you. And Lord, let our wills be strengthened to obey you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So far the reading from Psalm, and as I said, we will be looking at Habakkuk chapter 1, up to chapter 2, verse 1, as we go through the text. And we'll read those sections as we go on. Some years ago, I told you the story of Robert Thomas, a missionary to what today is called South Korea. And I want to open with that story again. Today, South Korea is it's a bastion almost. It's a beacon of vibrancy in the worldwide church. But this wasn't always the case. In the 1800s, it was a very, very closed society, similar to what North Korea is like today. It was opposed to non-traditional religions, and the first Protestant mission only began there in the 1860s, in 1866. And as this missionary, Robert Thomas's ship, stopped at various places along the Taitung River, they handed out Bibles to the Korean people. But when they reached the town of Pyongyang, fighting broke out. That ship was set alight. The crew and the passengers jumped into the water. They made for the shore. But when they reached land, some were clubbed to death by the city's inhabitants. Others were stabbed to death by soldiers. One of the missionaries managed to stagger ashore with Bibles in his hands, and even as the soldiers were killing him, he kept out handing Bibles to his attackers. But the authorities gathered most of those Bibles that had been handed out and they burnt them. And we'll leave the story there for a while. We'll continue with it a bit later. But you know, when we hear a story like this, we can't help but wonder, why? Why does God allow something like this to happen? Surely it can't be right that someone like this missionary and many others like him have seemingly died in vain. Surely this isn't God's glory? This isn't a new question. It's one that people have struggled with across the ages. Even David, the man after God's own heart, struggled with this when he asked, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And these are the sort of questions that Habakkuk asks as well. The events of this book took place roughly between when Nineveh fell to the Babylonians in 612 BC and the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, so in that sort of 30-year period. These were desperate times for the people of Judah. Their king had led them into the tube of idolatry. They weren't getting justice. Violence filled the streets. So Habakkuk turns to the Lord and with that big question, why? Lord, why do you allow evil and injustice and violence to continue in Judah? Why don't you do something, Lord? And as the passage unfolds, we see that God does answer his prophet, but in quite an unexpected way. The passage has three major sections: the question in verses 1 to 4, there's the answer from verses 5 to 11, and then there is a response from verse 12 to the first verse of chapter 2. The question, the answer, and the response. Let's listen to what God's word tells us in verses 1 to 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surrounds the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. This section is often entitled Habakkuk's Complaints. And they are complaints, but they're in the form of a prayer. You see, Habakkuk isn't attacking God. He isn't telling God off. He's not saying he knows better than God. No, the prophet approaches God to seek guidance, to try and understand what is going on. He is sickened by this burden of injustice and violence among God's people, the people who are supposed to be holy. He's genuinely concerned for them. He's burdened because God's people aren't reflecting the right image of God. He's deeply troubled that God's reputation is being dragged down by how his people behave. And like King David before him, he comes to God in prayer. He clings to the God in whom he has faith, at the same time crying out in prayer, "How long? How long will this go on? How long must I call for help? When are you going to act, Lord?" Friends, this prayer of lament is a cry against what is going on in Judah. But it's also a cry of faith, a cry to understand the character and the work of God. He's saying, "Lord, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why this is happening. But how long, O Lord, before you do something?" He's echoing what the sons of Korah said in Psalm 44. "Why do you sleep, O Lord? Why do you hide your face?" And this type of cry to God isn't something peculiar to Habakkuk or to the Psalms or to the rest of God's word. When the previous pope came face to face with the horrors of the Nazi death camp at Auschwitz-Birkenau, he cried out, "In a place like this, words fail. In the end, there can only be dread silence. A silence which is in itself a heartfelt cry to God. Why, Lord, did you remain silent? How could you tolerate all of this?" Brothers and sisters, our world is broken. We live in a broken world, a world groaning under the weight of sin. It's filled with suffering. It's filled with injustice. You know, a few weeks ago, almost all nations celebrated Remembrance Day, the day on which the First World War came to an end. That war was supposed to be the war to end all wars. But it's estimated that about 200 million people have died in various conflicts since then. 200 million people. It certainly wasn't the end of war, was it? Across the globe, there's human tragedy. The tragedy of those forced from their homes, forced even from their countries because of wars and persecutions. Our hearts ought to break. They ought to break when we see the scenes of millions of homeless people fleeing their countries, the plight of refugees, the plight of the poor and the downtrodden, injustice, violence. Or perhaps more contemporarily, think of the millions of people who've died so far in the COVID pandemic. Think of the heartbreak of their families. But there's also injustice and violence a bit closer to home. Think of how God's laws are being violated in abortion clinics with the violent destruction of God's precious human gifts. Think of how our justice system effectively denies justice to those who cannot afford legal help. Our legal aid system is broken. In many countries, believers are persecuted, even killed. Think about the so-called Christian leaders who use their authority or their position to benefit or to enrich themselves. Think of our egos and an unwillingness to submit to authority cause division in our churches, not only in congregations, but between congregations. Draw it even a little bit closer. Think of when difficulties hit your personal or your family life. Perhaps you're asking questions like, Lord, why did you allow my marriage to go down the tubes? Or, why does my child so steadfastly refuse to accept the good news of Jesus? Maybe as you sit here this morning, you're wondering if God has abandoned you. Maybe there's a burden on your heart, something that weighs very heavily on your heart. And perhaps it appears to you that God isn't really concerned about you. And maybe that's led you to questioning where God is in all of this. Friends, when we see God's laws being violated in the world, when we see difficulties in our churches, when we're struggling deeply with a personal problem, we might wonder with Habakkuk or with the sons of Korah why the Lord remains silent and hides his face. What does Habakkuk do in that situation? He turns to God and he pleads with him. He wasn't just a weeping prophet like Jeremiah. He was also a wrestling prophet, for he wrestles with God. He knows God's nature, and he asks God to act accordingly. He knows that God hates injustice, so he asks why the Lord looks idly at wrong. He knows God hates iniquity and unrighteousness, so he asks God why he seems to be ignoring these things, why he seems to be idle. But was God really idle? Was he idle in Habakkuk's time? Was he really doing nothing? And if we ask that, we must also ask if God is really silent in our lives, in our time, in this world. Let's listen to how verses 5 to 11 answers those questions. Look among the nations and see. Wonder, be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. God does answer Habakkuk. And as the text says, his actions would amaze and astound the prophet. You see, friends, Habakkuk had what we would call tunnel vision. And it's a problem that you and I often have as well. Effectively, verse 5 says to our wrestling prophet, open your eyes and look at the nations. Look at the big picture. Look past that tunnel vision of yours and see that I am in control, for I am the sovereign God. But remember that these words were not intended only for Habakkuk's ears. Remember that verse 1 says that this is an oracle. These were God's words, and as God's prophet, Habakkuk had to make them known to the nation. The people of God were to open their collective eyes and look and be astounded. And then comes this bombshell. God was going to send in the dreaded Chaldeans or the Babylonians as an instrument of his punishment for the violence and the injustice that was being perpetrated among his people. The powerful poetry of verses 6 to 11 captures God's own description of the character of these this warlike nation for whom violence has become a god. They move with great speeds. Their armies are ruthless, mercilessly terrorizing the land. Their power is formidable. Their attack rolls over the land, people and over people like a shockwave. You know, the Americans thought that they were coining a phrase when I talked about shock and awe during the Iran-Iraq, during the latest Gulf War. But the Babylonians invented that. They roll over the land, over the people like a shockwave. Even great fortresses are not obstacles to them. They simply just overrun them. Now, can you imagine, against that background, can you imagine Habakkuk's shock and surprise? He may have been the wrestling prophet, but he was also an expectant prophet. As God's spokesperson, he expected God to answer him. But I'm confident that he wasn't expecting this answer. He'd cried out to God, telling him how desperately bad things were in Judah. He wanted God to come in and save his people once again. So you couldn't really blame him if he was stunned by this proclamation of God. You couldn't blame him if he thought, really, God? Judah's been unfaithful, but really, Lord, the Chaldeans? You're sending an unclean people to come and purify your people? Really, Lord? How can you do that? Beloved, there was a message here to Habakkuk and to the people of Judah. And that message is that God has ordained all of this. The message is that God is in control. He has raised up this nation. He has strengthened them to use them for his purposes. You see, God's people had walked away from him, just as Habakkuk had pointed out. In their sinfulness, they neglected to serve the God that brought them out and brought them into the promised land. Despite that, though, despite their faithlessness, God was still faithful. He was faithful to his promise. Behind the scenes, his promise of redemption was being worked out. It was being fulfilled. And here God gives Habakkuk and the people of Judah and us too today a glimpse of his sovereignty, a glimpse of his control. The message is that God is in control, that he is sovereign, that he can use anyone or anything to draw back his people to him. He's in control and his plan does not falter. Now, the answer that God provided wouldn't have been the expected answer. But his answer will always, always be in harmony with the fulfillment of his sovereign plan. Yes, God can use anyone. He can use anything for the fulfillment of his sovereign plan. He can use them to draw his people back to him. When we face problems, when we come to God and approach him in pain, when we struggle with issues, when we come to him asking to sort out a problem for us, his answer may surprise us. His answer may not come in the time frame that we'd hope for. It may not come in the way that we'd hope for. But the almighty, sovereign, merciful, gracious God always, always, always provides an answer. And whatever that answer is, we know that it will be in harmony with his good character and his perfect plan. And it's exactly that Habakkuk goes on to speak about in the section starting at verse 12. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" And then a catchphrase, "We shall not die. O Lord, you've ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." He's talking about the Chaldeans. "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer according to my complaint." Habakkuk responds to God's answer with prayerful praise. He does this because he treasures the God who is the maker of heaven and earth, the one who was and who is and who is to come. He does it because he knows that the only hope is to be found in this majestic God. He does it because he has a personal relationship with God. He calls him, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One." He rejoices in God's nature. He rejoices in his holiness, in his purity, in his timeless nature. And he accepts God's judgment. Listen again to verse 12. "You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." He also remains steadfast in confessing his assurance that God's people will not die. They will not be wiped out. You see, this wrestling and expectant prophet understands that God is sovereign, but he also knows that God is true to his promises. What God has promised, he will deliver. What God has promised, he will deliver, even if it doesn't come in the way or in the time that we as his people may expect. And this is exactly where the last verse which we read takes us, waiting on the Lord. God's word frequently calls us to wait on him. Psalm 27 that we read earlier says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And this is what Habakkuk says he will do. He's made his concerns known to God, he's entrusted them to God, and now he says he will wait on the Lord. Like a guard, he patiently waits and watches. Brothers and sisters, do you see what Habakkuk is doing here? He came to God to bring his deep concern for God's people before the Lord. He laid bare his heart, asking why God was letting all these awful things happen. And when God gives him a surprising answer, he doesn't walk away. He returns to God in prayer, in effect saying, "God, I don't understand, but you do. I don't know how this is going to work, Lord, but I trust in you and in your promises because you are from everlasting. I don't understand, Lord, but I trust in you and I'll leave things in your hands. I'll wait for you." Beloved, what a magnificent picture that is of trust in God. It's a picture of submission. It's a picture of clinging to God. It's a picture of letting go and letting God, as the saying goes. Even though Habakkuk didn't and couldn't understand the mind or the plan of God, he was confident that God would provide the solution to save his people. He said, "We will not die." He trusted in God's goodness. He trusted in God's faithfulness. Even if the dreaded Chaldeans swept across the land, he knew God wouldn't let his people die. He wouldn't let his people perish. He didn't know what that outcome would look like, but he left it with God. And God did provide an outcome. Even though his people were exiled, they were drawn back to him. They were redeemed. When Habakkuk looked at this picture of the situation in Judah, he was limited by what he could see. He was limited by his tunnel vision. But he knew that this loving and merciful God would provide the solution to the sin of his people, and God did. And this, of course, wasn't the only time that God did this. If we look at the whole Bible story, we see that God's plan is to draw his people back to him, to draw them closer, to redeem them. He did this in the time of Habakkuk, using the evil empire of the Chaldeans. And some 600 years later, he also used the evil of men at a place called Golgotha to bring ultimate salvation for his elect people. In that magnificent sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter told the people of Jerusalem, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Friends, the redeeming death of Jesus on the cross was the high point of redemption history, the event to which everything had been building up. Jesus' redemption sacrifice died to take care of the sin of God's people once and for all. Jesus, our Savior, the one who understands what we're going through, was put to death to cleanse us. God used the evilness of men to bring his plan to fruition. Friends, God has worked in the life of his people to bring that ultimate redemption. That redemption that is secure. And it doesn't mean that God's work is done or that he's now silent or now no longer listening. He's still working according to his plan. Even today, even right now, in your life and in mine, he's working in the world. He's working in Australia, in Queensland, in Ipswich, in this congregation, and yes, even in your life and in mine. We may not see it in the midst of all the evil that is perpetrated in this world. We may be blinded to God's work in the midst of the pain that we feel when a loved one hurts us, or when a friend or family member just does not want to have anything to do with Jesus. We may not understand why certain things are happening in the world, in our country, or in our own lives. But even if we cannot understand, we can trust in the goodness of God. We can trust in the goodness of the one who loves us so much that he sent Jesus to redeem us. Let me illustrate this by returning to the story of that missionary in Korea whose work seemed to have been in vain. Some 17 years after those missionaries were killed, the first Presbyterian church was started in Pyongyang. One of its first members was the son of one of those soldiers who had taken a Bible from a man he'd killed on the shore. Others had hidden some of the Bibles that had been handed out. They secretly read them. From a human perspective, all seemed lost on that day on the shore. But that was the seed that led to the gospel to flourish in that country. My friends, our patient God does not want any of his people to perish. We may not understand his plan, but he can use even our sinful ways or the sinful ways of others to bring about his good purposes for his glory, because he is sovereign. Beloved brother and sister, you may be going through a difficult time this morning. Perhaps you've been going through a difficult patch for a while. But if you've grabbed hold of God, then even in your darkest days, even when you feel all is lost, you have this brilliant assurance that God is with you. He walks with you. He carries you. And you know that you can trust him. You know that you can rely on him. You know that you can bring all your queries, all your troubles to him. Perhaps as a parent you're struggling because Your child is living in sin, openly defying what God's word says. Perhaps as a child you're struggling to cope because of things that your friends have said to you, or because your parents just don't seem to get you. In the midst of all of that, remember that God gets you. He understands you, because he's the one who formed you. He's the one who formed you, and he is in control. Even when your heart is breaking, even when the clouds are so dark that there doesn't seem to even be a silver lining, know and remember that Jesus, who walked in the way of the cross, is with you. Cling to him. Turn to him in prayer. Lay your soul bare before him, and then trust in him and wait for him. Wait on him, for he will sustain you. He will carry you. Maybe you have an illness that you don't know how you're going to get through, or even why God has let that illness come into your life. Even in this sort of struggle, take comfort in knowing that God's plan is perfect. Are you willing to submit to his authority, to his sovereignty in that too? Not just fatalistically resigning yourself to it, but submitting to it in confidence and with joy, knowing that God is in control and that whatever happens, he remains in control. And it will work out according to his good purposes. Perhaps over the past months or even years, you've had to deal with a lot of pain. Perhaps with decreasing functions. And you find yourself wondering why God doesn't take you home. We might not understand these things, folks. We might want to cry out at times, "How long, O Lord?" But brothers and sisters in Christ, if he is your Lord, if he is your Holy One, then even in your pain you can take courage and comfort in knowing that the big boss knows best. Can I ask you this? When you come to the Lord in prayer, whether it's a prayer for healing, for protection, for safety, whether it's a prayer for wayward children or a spouse or a prayer for God to show you his will for your life, whatever that prayer may be, do you leave that request at his feet, trusting, waiting, submitting? Are you waiting on him patiently, trustingly, watching, and accepting his timing? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the Lord. Lay open your heart before him. Come to him and leave it with him. Leave it with him. Trust in him. His answer may surprise you, but know that he is the sovereign, almighty Lord, and that no matter what his answer may be, it will always be the right and the best answer for you or for me. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, thank you that we could again spend some time in your word this morning. We pray, oh Lord, that as we go into this week, we will listen, that we will consider, that we will spend more time in your word. Help us, O Lord, to continue to look to your word for guidance for every aspect of our lives. Father, help us to bear our hearts before you, to place our needs, our concerns before your throne of mercy. And then also, Lord, to leave those needs before you, to entrust them to you, to accept the answers that you provide, whether that answer is yes or no or not now. Help us to trust in you. And, O Lord, give us the strength and the courage to wait on you. We know that you are sovereign. We know that you are the sovereign God, the one who is in control. And we know, our Lord, that whatever you plan, whatever your answer in our lives might be, it is always according to your good will and according to your plan and your purposes for us. Help us to understand, accept, and submit that to submit to that, O Lord, and help us to wait on you with patience, with love, and with submission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.